Now, by way of introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study. Be diligent. To show yourself approved unto God, not man. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And our thought for the minute, that last expression, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the reasons that we have so much confusion in the world today, even among Christians, is failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Put things where they belong. I like the translation which reads, rightly analyze the word of truth. And that reminds me, and many of you have had the same experience, when I took a course in chemistry, it was called then qualitative analysis. At that time, not now, there were only 92 chemical elements known to man. How many are there now? 100 and something? Only 92 we knew. And we had to know how to test for each one. But then the big day came. The unknown. You were given a little vial about 3 inches and a half inch across diameter. Clear fluid. The final exam was to test what elements are in that fluid. Now some boys had all 92 in theirs and some had none. But you had to analyze. I remember I had 28. But one has to analyze, and that's what this verse is telling us. Analyze the word of God so that you put things exactly where they belong. That's why there's so much confusion today, because verses are taken here and there and wrongly mixed up. You know how it is when you do a... What do you call that game where you put pieces, jigsaw puzzle? I remember years ago, and I won't say who, but I've seen some youngsters trying to carve the piece to make it fit where it doesn't belong. Rightly divide the word of truth. Don't take a verse and try to make it fit in there because you think it belongs there. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now there are two thoughts before we go into our main subject. Romans chapter 15, please. Verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All Scripture is for us. Everything in the Bible is for us. But everything in the Bible is not about us. And that's where others make a serious mistake. They take the promises for Israel and apply them to the church, and take the promises for the church and leave them out altogether. All Scripture is for us. We can learn from all Scripture, but all Scripture is not about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And this has to do with those things which our brother has been calling our attention to as the children of Israel went through the wilderness. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10. These things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We have to learn from that. Verse 11. All these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. All Scripture we are to learn from, but all Scripture is not about us. Well, while I'm here, just across the page in my Bible, chapter 10. Let me ask you, how many groups of people are in the world today? Two? My brother says three. And while we don't want to create any competition, he's right. Look at chapter 10, please. Verse 32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or the Church of God. Now, I know they don't think much of us, but as far as God is concerned, we are very important, and we are a part of the three divisions down here. Jew and Gentile. Hear about that all the time. That's accepted. That's part of the trouble in the Middle East, Jew and Gentile. But there is another group, the Church of God. Very important. Now, that's the introduction. Let's get to the subject. Ephesians 1, please. Starting at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 1. And it's always nice to read the scriptures even though you know them. You know the old saying, education is repetition. And the more we go over the scriptures and read and reread, the better we know them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see, something is happening already. I'm ready to stop. He was an apostle by the will of God. And we have, you'll have to pardon the expression, it's not very polite, but we have a bunch of fakers who are not in the will of God. He was an apostle by the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus. That reminds me of something else. Years ago, a certain individual was declared by a certain group to be a saint. And I remember on hospital duty that night, I had to go to a certain ward, and the nurse sat down and said to me, so-and-so was made a saint. Isn't it wonderful to be a saint? And I said, yes. And she looked at me. I said, yes, I'm a saint. Now, in those days, on every nurse's desk, there was a Bible. And I opened the Bible and showed her that Arthur Garns was a saint. I never saw since. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I told you only recently about the lady. We were going years ago looking for a new building or a place to put up a building. And a group of us went over it. We heard of the certain group of people. They had converted a theater into a church building. And we wanted to see. We'd heard so much. And I remember when I got there, this lady said, hello, brother, have you got the second blessing? I said, I've got them all. That's what it says. Read it. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. So I've got them all. I passed the second a long time ago. According as he hath chosen us in him. Oh, I like this verse. He has chosen us in him. When? Before Genesis 1 and 1. That's when he chose me. And that's when he chose all of us. He had us in mind when in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1. You must pardon me, but don't turn to it. But these are the thoughts that move me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if he did it in the beginning, he had to be before the beginning. Am I right? Some of you look a little surprised. He created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Well, if he did that, he had to be before the beginning in order to create at the beginning. Such thoughts thrill me. Make me feel real good. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's a beautiful verse. And there are two things at least that we need to do much study on. Predestination and adoption. We can't do it today. It's not our subject. And he did it, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He did it his way to satisfy himself. And you get that in Revelation chapter 3, I think it is. He formed the world according to his pleasure. The world is not formed for man's pleasure. It's for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom... the latter part of verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh my, what a thought. I am accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on my own worth. But I'm in him. And God the Father accepts me in him. How about you? We go on. In whom we have redemption, and that's another word that requires study. Redemption through his blood. Some people claim we make too much fuss about the blood. But why do they make so much fuss about blood banks? Make a lot of fuss about blood banks, especially when the amount gets low. Then the call goes out over TV and radio. We need blood. We have redemption through his blood. And the important thing is, he had the only blood that could redeem us. From time to time you hear an announcement, we need rare blood. Only a few people have that blood. He was the only one with blood that could redeem from sin. He could have kept it for himself, couldn't he? But I'm so glad he shed it so that I'm here this afternoon. We keep reading. In whom we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I like that too. According to the riches of his grace. When I was a boy, John D. Rockefeller, the grandfather of the present Rockefellers, was famous. He was one of the few millionaires in New York City, in that country. One of the few millionaires. And whenever somebody opened the door for him, say, or he went to a restaurant, he always tipped them. How much do you think he tipped them? 10 cents. The dime was always new. That wasn't according to his riches, was it? But the Lord has blessed us according to his riches. So as our brother was saying, we need not go around with our heads down. We are blessed according to his riches, and if we need anything, we just ask God our Father. And that reminds you of something else. This was a family. The father was a millionaire, and he had 4 children, 2 girls, 2 boys. But the father was not very particular about his dress, you know. So one day they went to him, Daddy, why don't you buy yourself a new suit? You know what he said? I am not like you all. You all have a rich father that can give you money. I don't have a rich father. Oh my. What a sad plight to be in. Millionaires living like paupers. And that's true of these folks out here, all these millionaires. They're all living like paupers. They're not really happy. I think I mentioned again. And there's several examples. Out in England, there's a lady, a millionaire, plenty of money, large estate. Every 20 feet she has a guard and a guard dog. Is she happy? What's she afraid of? We read on. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And mystery doesn't mean something like the detective stories where you can't find out what's going on. It doesn't mean that. It means a secret. Having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Chapter 3, please. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. And that brings us to our subject, the dispensations. What is a dispensation? A dispensation, and you'll find various definitions, but the thought behind dispensation is that you have the owner and the one under him who does his will. And everything belongs to God, and we are stewards of the will of God. That's the thought behind dispensation. And there are some who don't believe in dispensations. Don't argue. They say only two are mentioned in the Bible. And shortly we're going to see there are at least seven. But the idea is that God dealt with different people at different times. Now, he was always the same God. Let me make one statement. Salvation is the same in every dispensation. All are saved the same way. Many look forward to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we look back. But every man and woman, child that is saved the same way, regardless of the dispensation. Now let me point out a few ways in which things were different. Do you remember Elijah called fire down from heaven? Fire. And the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples said, shall we call fire from heaven? What did the Lord say? No. You did it then. That was the order then. It's not the order now. You remember Gideon and Joshua? They fought with swords, didn't they? And at the Lord's trial, Peter took his sword and took off the ear of the high priest. What did the Lord say to him? Put your sword away. We don't fight that way. So while the dispensations differ, the principle is it's according to God. There are differences. And I'm thinking of some other differences. Oh, I have them written here somewhere. That's another thing that happens with age, you know. Your memory is not as agile. I like that word. As it was in younger years. But you have to keep it going or you may lose it. But there are other ways. For example, Abraham had to be circumcised. Was Noah circumcised? No. Different dispensations, different dealings with different individuals. Now, how many dispensations are there? And you will find that even those who believe in dispensations don't agree. And many people object to the Scofield Bible for two reasons. You know why? Genesis 1 and 1. And the matter of dispensations. And they won't use the Scofield Bible. They literally hate the Scofield Bible. And I thank the Lord for the Scofield Bible. My father gave me one, the first one, at age 10. I still have it. It's pretty old now. I learned a lot from it. Dispensation number one is called the dispensation of innocence. We're going to talk just a little bit about that later today. Then there was the dispensation of conscience. I like to call it the dispensation of the freedom of the will. You can do anything you want. God didn't lay down any rules. Go just go and do what you want. It's fascinating what happened and how they ended up. It's like the story of the dog, you know. Nice collie dog. But every time he went out, his keeper would put him on a leash. Oh, that leash, if you'd only leave me alone and let me go on my own. And one day as they were about to go out, he slipped past his master and went out. Got in the middle of traffic, like the Long Island Expressway or some of 95 or some of these places that are so full of traffic. And the horns were tooting, and he's in the middle of it all. And he finally decided, only if my master were here and had that leash on me, I'd be all right. He needed control. And that is what you're going to find at the end of the dispensation of conscience. Freedom of the will, and they're bound to go wrong. Then the next one was human government. Then the next one was promise. The next one was law. The one we're in now is the dispensation of the grace of God, as we've read. And the last one will be the dispensation of Christ's reign. Now, just look at one. Look at the first dispensation. Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. What did God lay down as a rule, and how did man respond? That's what the dispensation is about. What God lays down as the rule and regulation, and how we respond. Genesis chapter 1. I had a green marker here. I wonder if it fell off. And it should be a green marker. Oh, here it is. What did God require for the dispensation of conscience? Genesis chapter 1, verse. Well, let's start at 26. God said, let us make man in our image. And that's why there's no such thing as evolution. We are made in the image of God. Apes are not. So there's no relation. We'll talk about that one day. Have you ever heard a group of apes get together and sing the Hallelujah chorus? and they tell me I'm derived from him? No. Even the birds sing, yes, but they always sing the same song. We sang three different hymns here today, didn't we? And we sang in parts. Birds don't do that. I'll have to come to that in another time when we discuss evolution. It's a fascinating thought. And those men that claim that evolution is the way things went, when you bring these points to them, they don't say anything. But we won't do that today. We want to know, what did God command in the first dispensation of innocence? Chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth. That's what God commanded. Then there's a little bit more. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, the old King James says, and replenish the earth. And some use that as an excuse for saying that people were on the earth before, and Adam was told to replenish them. But the more correct translation, and some of you have it, filled the earth. Don't abort, fill. Way back there, in the first dispensation, God told them to fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Subdue the earth. Why did God tell them that? Why do you subdue a thing? Because it's inimical, it's unfriendly toward you. God is here telling them, subdue the earth. There's an enemy around. Be careful of him. In other words, God is warning them about Satan. So it was no surprise when Satan came. Did they subdue him? No, they didn't subdue him. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the animals, over the fowl of the air. Oh, look to verse 30. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. It shall be food for you. So he decided what their food was to be. They were to have dominion and so forth. How did it end? We all know, chapter 3. Now remember, he warned them about an enemy. Now the serpent. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman. I'm not going to go in. Why did he come to the woman and not to the man? I'm not going to go into that. But it's a fascinating subject. Why did the serpent go to the woman? The order was given to Adam. And later on, to both of them. Why did he go to the woman? I said I wouldn't discuss it, so we won't. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did God say? Do not eat of every tree. The tree of life, knowledge, do not eat of that. One prohibition. Now, when God said it, it was said with a comma. Pardon me, with a period. Let's read it in chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Period. And let me say this, beloved, where God puts a period, don't you put a question mark. That's what Satan did. Read it in verse 1 of chapter 3. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God said, don't eat of it. And Satan comes with a question mark. Where God makes a statement, do not put a question mark. God's word is final. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say, lest ye die. He said, you will die. God's word is not to be altered. You get that in Deuteronomy, and you get it in the Psalms. Don't alter the word of God. That's why you have to be careful of many of these new versions that are coming out, because many of them are altered versions. Now, when it comes to music, and we have some musicians here, it's all right to alter music. It makes it sound better. That's why Chopin sounds so nice, with those little thrills and those altered notes, altered chords. But don't alter the word of God. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither touch it. I don't know where she got that from. Lest ye die. God didn't say lest ye die. He said ye surely die. The serpent said unto the woman, woman, you shall not surely die. And we're finding that today with many of these Bible translators and expositors taking the word of God and turning it all around. How many of us are familiar with the Seminar of Five? Anybody? Oh my. Well, these are five men who tell us that the Gospels, as we have them, are not exactly what Jesus said. See? Couple of millennia, almost two millenniums ago, right? And they are going to tell us today what the Lord really said. Now, Matthew was there, wasn't he? Luke was there. John rested on his breast. Now, they're going to tell us that these men didn't get the exact meaning of what the Lord was saying. So, we're going to tell you today what the Lord said there. Altering the word. Watch out for them. Be very careful. Verse 5. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be of gods, knowing good and evil. Well, if you're going to be as God, you don't need any God, do you? That's what they're preaching today. God is in you. You're a part of God. And it becomes ridiculous, you know. That tree out there has some God in it. Therefore, I'm related to the tree because some God is in the tree and some is in me. There it is. That's exactly what they're doing. When the woman saw, oh my, that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, desire to make one wise, ego. Oh, look how much I know I'm smarter than that fellow, and I have more than this fellow. And First John, it tells you, there are only these, that's all the world can give you, these things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's all that the earth, this world, can give you. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I have never figured that out. Have you? If you do, let me know. The God had told him directly not to eat of it. Now, some say it was out of affection for his wife that he took it, even though he knew it was wrong. I don't know. But I still don't understand why he took of it. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they're still doing it. Trying to prepare for God with fig leaves. And I go to church, and I pray, and I count my beads. Fig leaves. Those things don't prepare one for the presence of God. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I like that. They heard his voice walking. Have you ever seen a voice walk? But they heard his voice, and it was walking. That's one of the things I'd like to know when I get to heaven. How did the voice walk? If you can explain it to me, I'd be glad to hear. That one I haven't figured out. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that nice? The Lord coming to commune with them in the cool of the day. That's nice. Not too hot and not too cold. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I wonder why they did that. They had a guilty conscience. That's why they hid. They knew they had done wrong. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, why did the Lord ask Adam where he was? Didn't he know where he was, or didn't he? Did God know where Adam was? Well, then why did he say, where are you? It was for Adam's fault. So that Adam would realize where he was. God knew. But Adam didn't know until a little later, and he will know exactly what had happened to him. Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Well, he was naked all along. He was naked all along. We read that earlier in the Genesis. He all along they both were naked. There was no problem. But suddenly he realizes he's naked. I wonder why. His conscience is bad because he had disobeyed the word of the Lord. The same thing happens today, doesn't it? When you disobey the word of the Lord, then you have a guilty conscience. Oh, I'm over time. I'm going to stop shortly. Verse 11, who told thee that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The answer is yes. And the verse 12, same thing to thee. The man said, the woman whom you gave me, I didn't want her. You gave her to me. She gave me of the fruit. How did she give it to him? Did she push it in his mouth? He must have taken it and put it in his own mouth. Don't we do the same thing? Nobody wants to be responsible and put the blame on everybody else. And this, now I'm not a lawyer, I have no legal training, but from all I read, that's all they're doing in the courts, trying to blame the next fellow. The woman whom thou gave me, verse 12, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Poor fellow. She gave him the fruit. He couldn't say no. That wasn't in his vocabulary. So he just ate. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That's right. She was honest. He beguiled her, and she ate. Now, notice the Lord didn't ask the serpent what you did. He asked Adam, he asked Eve, but he didn't ask the serpent. The next verse says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. What do they call it? There's a thing in medicine, I don't remember the name, indicating that organs that you once had when you were lower down on the scale, as you got up the scale, you dropped them off. Anybody remember the name for that? Who said that? Thank you, Bruno. Yeah. Vestigial organs. These are organs that you had when you were in the water, you know, fish stage. And as you come up on land, you drop off these organs. Do you know this is a real vestigial organ here? You take any large snake, the Lord said you're going to go on your belly. Why did he tell him that? Because he wasn't on his belly. He was upright. And you take any large snake, examine him thoroughly, and you'll find four appendices. Next time you go to the zoo, look for them. And these appendices are there, and sometimes when a snake kills an animal, and he's too large, he'll take them and cut with them. That's a vestigial organ. That's an organ that once was useful. I just passed that along for the biology students. You shall go on your belly, indicating that he wasn't always on his belly, but the remnants are there to show that he was once on his belly. Beautiful book, isn't it? It's got everything in it. Thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy... You know, it's a funny... most women are... Now, I have to be careful how I say this. Men and women, but women more so. How many of you sisters here like snakes? How many of you are afraid of snakes? Oh, there it is. And yet there are those going contrary to the word of God, telling us that snakes are harmless. Not if I see one. Not harmless for me. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush, is the word, not bruise, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And Satan is a defeated foe. Get in Hebrews 2. He's just going around, he's defeated, and he knows it. And his ultimate defeat is going to come released. Read in Revelation 20 when he is going to be cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. You know why he's working so hard? Because he wants to undo this situation. But he's defeated. Don't be afraid of him, beloved. He's defeated. But we're past Halloween, so I won't speak about Halloween. Unto Adam he said, oh my, oh, I didn't finish reading 16. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Is that true? Is there any such thing as birth pangs and birth pains? Sure. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And that doesn't mean that he puts his foot down and turns it on his wife. The rule, somebody has to be responsible for the management of things, and the hand of management is placed, pardon me, in the male. And let me tell you, that's a difficult one. I know the ladies work hard. What is it, from sunup to sunset? Woman's work is never done. I know all that. In fact, I sometimes wonder how you can keep 3 children clean, feed them, do the dishes, cook. Tough job. But the man's responsibility is to maintain them. And that isn't easy. That's why it says your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule. Not rule in the sense of bang and hit. And we have more wife beating today than ever has been. That's not what the Bible teaches.
18, yes. Genesis 18.
Do you know that the order of the home and all of those things are right here in the Bible? You don't need a psychiatrist. And you don't need a psychologist. All you need is a Bible. Sit down and study it and do what it says. Chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him, Abraham that is, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now, Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. Now that he told her to prepare the meal. Who supplied the food? Next verse. Abraham hastened unto the tent. No, that's the next verse. Verse 7. Abraham ran unto the herd. He fetched a calf, tender and good, gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. She prepared it, but he supplied it. And that's what this rule means. It doesn't mean that you get angry and beat your wife and that sort of nonsense. The man is to provide and she is to prepare. One day we'll go through the whole business of family life, the way the Bible teaches it. Now the time is up. Let's just finish quickly here. Verse 18. My. Thorns and thistles that the earth bring forth. Those weeds, aren't they bothersome? Aren't they? Well, it's a consequence of sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And we have any number of people who don't like to work. Contrary to the book, it's supposed to work. And we are told, I think it's in Titus, that if a man refuses to work, he's worse than an unbeliever. We're supposed to work. God made us to work. Now, I'm not going to go any further, except you see there the things that the Lord laid down in that first dispensation, and you will find this true of all the dispensations. They all end in judgment. Man does not toe the mark that God sets. There's one thing I want to read for you.
on this rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know that there are some people, they say they're saved, they say they're going to heaven, on this matter of rightly dividing the word of truth? The Gospels and the Acts, they say, are not for us today. That's some division, isn't it? The church did not begin at Pentecost, they say. It began in Ephesians. They don't believe that the breaking of bread is for us today. And baptism is not for us today. Wrongly dividing the word of truth. And there's one group in particular that is famous for that. They are called Bullingerites. And Mr. Bullinger was a brilliant man. And he edited a Bible. Forget the name of the Bible. He was a master of Hebrew and Greek. That Bible is very good for word study. But when it comes to the application of the word, don't read it. Just the word study. Now that's as far as we'll go. And in the will of the Lord, we'll consider the other dispensations with the passage of time. I trust that we have profited from our study. And if you haven't, pray for me. That you will. But I'll do better next time. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we bow in thy holy presence. And we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for salvation. We give thee thanks for the fellowship that we share with thee and with one another. And for the time spent this morning remembering the Lord. For the Sunday school lesson, we are not to complain, but to give thanks in all things. And for the thoughts that we have just been considering, we ask thee to open our eyes, open our ears, that we may take in thy truth and put it into practice. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.